Revelation chapter 14 this evening. Revelation chapter 14, verses 14 through 20 will be our text tonight. Revelation chapter 14, verses 14 through 20. Remember now, we're still in a parenthesis. Chapters 12 through 14 is a parenthesis. What we're going to see tonight is what's going to come. This is like a preview of chapters 16 and chapters 19. And so we haven't, if you go to chapter 16, that's where the seven vials or the seven bowls are going to start being poured out. So as even in chapter 15, but in chapter 14, 12 through 14, we're still in a parenthesis. It's kind of like a spiritual timeout. So keep that in mind. And also chapter 14 is a note of encouragement to the believers who will be on the earth during the Great Tribulation. And so chapter 14, what we're going to look at tonight is simply this. This is a preview of the day of the Lord. This is what's coming. So it's almost as if God is saying, don't despair. Trust me. It's going to get worse before it gets better. And you say, well, that's good news, bad news. No, because the day of judgment is coming. Revelation 14, verse 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one set like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses, or to the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word tonight. Let's pause just for a moment. Lord Jesus, we ask tonight as we look again into your word, God, as we witness tonight from your word a preview of the day of judgment, the day of the Lord. Father, I pray that you would use this tonight to encourage us to share the gospel. Lord, that sounds automatic. It sounds like we're just giving lip service to it. But Father, each of us know of people who need Jesus. And Father, as frustrating as it may have been in days gone by, help us not to grow weary in well-doing. We know that eternity is a long time. So, Lord, I pray that you would continue to work in the hearts of others, and God, work in our hearts as well. And so, Lord, that when that moment comes, when you prompt us, Father, they'll be ready and we'll be ready, God, for that divine appointment. So we ask tonight, in Jesus' name, Lord, help us to pay close attention to the Scriptures and, Father, to what's coming in the day ahead. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For the time has come, the Bible says, for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. That's the last part of verse 15. The time has come. Those ought to be fearful words. Knowing, think with me now, that we have 6,000 years of recorded history. 6,000 years. Every 2,000 years, a major event takes place in the Scriptures. We've come up on that 6,000 year. Think with me of creation in Genesis. On the sixth day, after God completed creation, what did he do on the seventh day? He rested. We have the seventh year, or the 7,000th year coming, which is the millennium. And during that time, God is going to rest. You say, how's he going to do that? Because Jesus is going to be seated on the throne in Jerusalem, and he's going to rule the world with a rod of iron. There's going to be rest on the earth. God's going to rest. Why? Because judgment will be over. You say, well, David, what about, well, let's see. Let's line it up. We've got the rapture of the church that could take place at any moment. We've got 7 years of tribulation. We've got the second coming in the battle of Armageddon. And then we have, listen, then we have a 1,000-year millennial reign. And during that time, Jesus will rule and reign on the earth. And then at the end of the 1,000 years, and this is all in the first few verses of chapter 19 of Revelation, the Bible says that Satan is going to be loosed for a short while. There's going to be a short revolution. And then God Almighty is going to put him in the bottomless pit. And listen, and he's going to put him in the lake of fire. He's going to be released from the bottomless pit. And then he's going to be thrown into the lake of fire. And then we have the great white throne judgment. And then Peter says that God's going to burn the earth off and the new Jerusalem's coming down. Amen? Well, let's go home. That's easy. But yet, in the midst of all that, God has continually, and he's doing it with us, he comes along and he says, listen, don't be discouraged. You say, but David, this is good news, bad. It's going to get worse before it gets better. But when you hear those words, for the harvest, listen, for the time has come for thee to reap, and the reapers, the Lord Jesus, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Jesus, his first coming was one of humiliation. It's a time when, and this is found in Philippians 2, when he who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. When I think about when Jesus came in the incarnation, he came as a babe wrapped in swaddling, all I can picture in my mind is the restraining power of Almighty God. Literally holding himself back. Why? Because he knows in the incarnation, God knew that there was going to be a cross, he knew that there was going to be a resurrection, and he knew that one day there was going to be a day of judgment. God knew that. So when Jesus came to the earth, and all the rejection, and all the cruelty, and all of the meanness, and all of the hatefulness, and all of these inhumanities that are going on, through all of that, God is restraining himself because there's a day coming. Well, when you look in verse 15, it says, for the time has come. For the time has come. One man said, Jesus came the first time as a servant. He will return as the sovereign king. In his first coming, he came in humility. In his second coming, he will come in majesty and splendor. The first time he came to seek and to save that which is lost. And when he returns, it will be to judge the quick and dead. Jesus came the first time as the sower. He will come again the second time as the reaper. In this short note in verses 14 through 20, God wants these tribulation saints to understand that after years of enduring the Antichrist, his oppressive rule, his demonic assaults, and the terrifying, devastating judgments of God that are going to be poured out upon the world, people will wearily hope that things are just about ready to get better. It will seem as if life just can't get any worse, but it will. And this is the judgment that is depicted in the passage as the final reaping of the earth. Ladies and gentlemen, when you see those words in verse 15, for the time has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe, this is it. We're talking about the final judgment in verses 16 when God begins to pour out the 7 vials. That is going to be upon individuals on the earth. God is going to judge them. This is the latter part of the Great Tribulation, the latter part of the last 3.5 years. And then when we move into verse 17 through 20, you're going to see a picture of what Armageddon is going to look like. And that's chapter 19 of the Revelation. In an unprecedented holocaust, the full fury of the Lord Jesus Christ will be released in devastating judgment. Devastating judgment. God has been warning mankind of this final day of judgment since the beginning of time. Listen, these words are so familiar. Isaiah 13, I'll do the running here. Isaiah 13, verses 11 through 13. And I will punish the world for their evil. Folks, this is 700 years before Christ. 2,700 years ago, listen to what God is saying through the prophet. And I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place, in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger. Folks, we've witnessed some things. Hurricane Andrew, and the devastation, the winds were so powerful, it was just incredible. It was off the scale. What happened up in New England just a month or so ago. And the devastation, and we watched on TV the tsunami that came to Japan, and they had ships coming in like surfers on top of these waves, and people running, and nobody, there's nowhere to go. We've seen that. But imagine something as powerful as the whole earth being moved at one time. The whole earth, not just one place at one specific time. The whole earth. Isaiah 63, verses 1, 2, and 3. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there is none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. It's a picture of a warrior coming in by himself and literally just taking out the enemy in something that's more horrific than you and I could ever imagine. Ladies and gentlemen, that is, you say, well, David, that's gross, and it's almost inhuman. Do you understand the wrath of God as it's going to be unleashed upon an unbelieving, Christ-rejecting, God-hating world? You just picture for a moment what sin and what mankind did and its cruelty to the Lord Jesus. That's what sin does, and that's what sin did. That was the world's answer back to God. No, thank you. This is what we think of your offer. And the brutality and all that was manifested on the Lord Jesus. The Bible says that his visage, his countenance was so marred that he didn't even look like a man. And they were laughing and cheering. They thought they'd fixed the problem. But little did mankind know that that was God dying on the cross to pay our sin debt in full, to satisfy his wrath. He was our propitiation. But then when God comes in judgment, folks, we're not talking about a Sunday school class party and it's 90 degrees outside. We're not talking about, well, you know, it's just going to be a little interruption. It's going to be an inconvenience. No, we're talking about the full fury of the wrath of God. And I think sometimes while we have a problem wrapping our arms around that, and it's not, don't think of it as, you know, how can God, no, not how God could do this. How could man reject his amazing grace? That's what ought to just overwhelm us, break our hearts. How can people say no to the very love of God? God's not coming down to harm us. He's come to save us. The Bible says to seek and to save that which was lost. Matthew chapter 3. Listen to John the Baptist. He said, well, you know, anybody that eats grasshoppers and walks around in terribly fitting clothes and he smells bad, can't have a whole lot to say. That's good. Matthew 3:7. But when John saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, these were the religious elite, had come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You say, well, that's pretty bold. No. He's just being obedient. He called them a bunch of snakes. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Verse 8, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Matthew chapter 10, you want to hear the Lord Jesus Christ? Matthew 10:15. Jesus says, verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Imagine more tolerable. What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? God rained down fire upon those two cities. And literally they were consumed. If you've ever been in the Holy Land, and I was in 1983, I had the privilege of going, and they take you out in the middle of this place, and all of a sudden it's just barren, there's nothing, and this looks like charcoal all over the place. So they get you out of the bus, and you go out there, and you're walking around, and you reach down, and the charcoal is petrified. It doesn't leave a mark on you. And that's what happens when there's intense heat. And our God said, this is what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. When God's fire fell from heaven. It so petrified everything. I mean, it was beyond. I mean, it's not. It won't even mark. You could walk in it, and you can hold it in your hands. That's how hot it was, and everything just disintegrated. And all that's left are these little black-looking chips. Matthew 12, verse 36. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Verse 37, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. What makes me nervous is it says every idle word. Idle word. Those are those little words we say, oops, and oops, that slipped, and that was a Freudian, and this, yeah, right, uh-huh. It's expressing what's in our hearts. 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch verse 9. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. For the wages of sin is death. What is spiritual death? To not be in the presence, verse 9, of the Lord. And if he is in heaven, ruling and reigning on his throne of grace, where does that put you, sir, ma'am? In a terrible place called hell. That's where it puts you. Hebrews 10, we're heading back to Revelation. Hebrews 10, verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Verse 26, when it says, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, that means understand, grasp, convicted, convinced. After you have been presented the truth, and this is between you and God because we can't see the heart, and you have been convicted, and you know that this is the answer. This is God calling you, and you know and you understand that you are a sinner. What are you going to do with the truth? If you reject it, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Folks, that's why the gospel is the answer to mankind. Good works, going to church, Sunday school, That's not salvation. Jesus is. One last, 2 Peter 2, verse 9. 2 Peter 2, verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. When a person dies as an unbeliever, in the Old Testament, they would go to a place called Sheol. It was a place of departed spirits. But now that Jesus has led the captive free and set the captive free, if a person dies as an unbeliever, they go to a place called hell, So, David, how do you know that? Hold, don't leave Peter yet. Go to Revelation chapter 20. Let me show you something. Verse 13. Revelation 20, verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead, you can say spiritually dead, which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So when you go back to 2 Peter 2:9, and it says that God is able to reserve the unjust until the day of judgment to be punished, that's their holding place. So hell is not the end, because one day that unbeliever, sadly, tragically, death and hell will give up the spiritually dead, and they will stand before the Lord Jesus. John 5 says that God has given him all authority to judge, and then they will be cast to the lake of fire. 2 Peter 3:7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Then in verse 10, he talks about, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now, I'm chasing a rabbit here, and I'm going to get back to our text, but if you look in verse 10, why is it that all the works are going to be burned up? Because you go back to Revelation 20, and it talks about that when unbelievers stand before Almighty God, they will have nothing to stand on, nothing to hide behind. It will be them and the Lord Jesus Christ. They can't say, look at my works, they've all been burned up. Well, look at mine, they've all been burned up. What did you do with the opportunities of God's amazing grace? What did you do? I still believe that's why there's going to be crying in heaven. He'll have to wipe away our tears. Back, if you would, please, to Revelation 14. Isaiah 63, really, it parallels Revelation 14. And the final outpouring of the Lamb, his judgment, is the theme of this text. But John, I've already mentioned, he's going to show us two things tonight. One is, as individuals, verses 14, 15, and 16, God is coming, and it says, and the angel is announcing, and understand that Jesus, he's under authority. God has told the angel is passing down the word, and Jesus, so Jesus, the picture here is that he's doing what he's told of the Father to do. The earth is now, the harvest is ripe, it's time for him to reap. It'll be a righteous harvest. You need to hold your finger in Revelation 14, but you need to go back to Matthew 13 and just hold your thumb there, because we're going to be back and forth. Because when it talks about the wheat and tares, all of this ties in and gives us a great insight. Matthew 13. We know in Matthew 13 it says that in the early stages that the wheat and tares, they look just alike. And so Jesus says in Matthew 13, I'm going to read the text in a moment. He tells him, let in verse 30 of Matthew 13, let them both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. The tare is called the black darnel. It stands out against the golden grain of wheat. The fruit of each is going to be exposed, whether it's good seed or bad seed. The time has come for them to be separated. When is that? Well, we're back over in Revelation 14, but stay right now in Matthew 13. Jesus said the tares are going to be bundled up and put in the fire, and the wheat separately is going to be gathered into the barn. That's a picture of the wheat. That's the saved. They're going to be put in heaven. But Matthew 13:39 says, the enemy that sowed therein is the devil. Go back to 38. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed therein is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. Keep your hand there now in Matthew. Back to Revelation 14 just for a moment. The reaper, you see the picture. I looked and behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud one set like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a victorious crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. So the sower, that was Jesus when he first came. Now he's going to be the reaper. You know how dangerous this black darnel, this weed is? First of all, it will hinder the growth of the wheat. Secondly, this weed is poisonous. We're told that if you eat this weed, it will take your life. The word ripe in verse 15, it means withered, overripe. That means the time of judgment is here. And the picture of it is, now remember now, that what's being reaped here are the unbelievers. For the harvest of the earth is past due. It's overripe. And that's a picture of God's grace. That's a picture of God's long suffering. That's a picture of God waiting patiently for man. The ripeness of the harvest? Well, judgment is here. What will the judgment look like? Well, the tares, they're going to be gathered into bundles and later cast into judgment. Chapter 16 of Revelation. Keep your finger now in Matthew 13. Don't leave there yet. In Revelation 16, remember now, this is where we pick up again with the chronology of the seven vials being poured out. But to show you that what he's talking about in verses 14 through 16, it has to deal with the individual being judged. First, you got to understand that God is reaching out to the individual. When you get down to verses 17 through 20 in Revelation 14, he's going to judge the nations as a whole. That's in chapter 19, because the nations of the world are going to come together. That's the Battle of Armageddon. But in chapter 16, verses 1 through 11, I want you to see some words. Verse 2, the first vial, the first angel went and poured out his vial or his bowl upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. Drop down to verse 6. For they have shed the bloods of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. Verse 8, and the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. In other words, they didn't acknowledge who God was. They didn't cry out for repentance, nothing at all. And the fifth angel, verse 10, poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. And they, individual people, gnawed their tongues for pain, verse 11, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Here's God. It's like last call. He's trying to get their attention. And what does man do? He just blasphemes God's name. For 2,000 years, occults, since the church was established, they've been haunting Christians. But after the rapture, remember, the restrainer is going to be removed. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the church, the Holy Spirit in us. And these occults, they will increase with the aid of Satan. Back in Matthew 13, look with me in verse 41. Matthew 13, 41. And the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. And shall cast them into a furnace of fire. This is a picture of Revelation 20:15. And there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth in that day. You know, this is This is tough sledding here because, I mean, we had an incredible night last night and this morning God blessed in just an incredible way. And then we come back tonight and we've got to understand the it's harsh, but we've got to look at the reality of what's coming down the road. That's why we do what we do. That's why Sunday after Sunday, ladies and gentlemen, whether it's in Sunday school, whether it's in here, that we plow with a steady hand with God's Word, because we have to continue to share the gospel. We have to continue to teach and preach God's Word. Now, when you hear me say, preach the gospel, the first thing that goes up in our mind is, that's for the lost. No, that's for the saved too. Why? Because you've got to remember why Jesus went to the cross, because that's what keeps us humble. That's what keeps us broken bread and poured out wine. That's what keeps us on the cutting edge. That's what keeps our hearts simple. That's what keeps us sensitive to the Spirit of God. Because, listen, I mean, I say, all right, everybody in here saved? Okay, let's just talk about the love of God. And I'm not being facetious. I'm talking about they're out there. They do this stuff. Let's just talk about the good things. Let's not talk about the negative. Let's, you know, we don't want to be, you know, we've got to be positive. We've got to be uplifting. Got to be encouraged. No, we need to understand the reality of what's coming down the road. Not only for us, it keeps us close and clean, but also for those who are around us, for the lost that surround us. We go back to Revelation now 14. We'll finish up. Verses 17 through 20. Here is going to be what one man has called a religious nightmare. You say, why is that? You know, when you think about the grapes and you think about that Jesus is the vine and we are the branches, when you think about all that, you think, well, that's a good thing. But notice, because remember now, Satan tries to mock, he tries to imitate everything that Jesus has done and God has done. Verse 17. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar. We'll go back to chapter 8 in just a moment in Revelation. Which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. Why is this a religious nightmare? Many of the unbelievers in this day are going to be religious people. What? Who's going to be God? Who are they going to worship? They're going to take a mark. They're going to be religious. They're going to put their trust, their faith in someone who says that he will take care of them. He will protect them. He will be all that they will ever need. They're religious. Now, religious is a worldly term. Religion is what man does. Appeasing, works-based. Christianity is God coming to man. Religion is man trying to find God. These unbelievers, they have dutifully served and honored what they thought was truthful and just. Sadly, on the day of judgment, it's going to be a religious nightmare. Why? Because the time of God's vengeance has come and all the enemies of Christ will be put down. And the picture here, verse 19, and the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Verse 19 is a picture of the valley of Megiddo. Because that's where the armies of the world are going to come together, the nations of the world are going to come together, they're going to gather there. And the picture here is of the Lord Jesus coming out of heaven. And he's coming into the wine press, and he's going to literally slay the armies of the world. That's the picture. Now, what does it mean in verse 18 that her grapes are fully ripe? The picture here is that the world, these religious unbelievers, that because of their wickedness, because of their vileness, it is fully ripe. It is time for God to come and judge the nations. Verses 14 through 16, he judges the individuals. That's part of the vials that are poured out in chapter 16, verses 1 through 11. But then when you get to chapter 16, verse 12 and on, Notice it says in chapter 16, verse 12, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. That's when the nations start coming in. The kings of the east, some say it's China. You got to go north for Gog and Magog, but all of these, they're going to converge upon the nation of Israel, and they're going to meet in the valley of Megiddon, and we call it Armageddon. Now you say, well, David, when is the Lord going to come back, and when is this scene going to take place of the great winepress? Well, that's the second coming. Revelation 19, I believe it's around 16, it says that the church, the army of God, is coming back, and Jesus is coming back. And listen to this. It says, you say, well, are we going to do battle? The Bible says, one word out of his mouth, and he's going to slay the armies of the world. That's how powerful he is. He spoke a word, and he created everything that we can see. One word, ladies and gentlemen, and the battle will be over, and the army will be slain. Let me give you the dynamics of this. All the other judgments that we see are just really dress rehearsals. The flood, Sodom and Gomorrah, nothing compared to this time. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. And when it talks down in verse 20, and I'll go ahead and finish up here, he says, and the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even into the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. You go to Dan to Beersheba, it's 200 miles, it's 1,600 furlongs, 200 miles. Said Armageddon is north of Jerusalem. And the valley, and you go to Joel 3, the valley of Jehoshaphat is right outside of Jerusalem. The judgment's not going to be on Jerusalem. It's not going to come to the city. It's going to come right down the valley through Jehoshaphat, and then it's going to come on down to what he calls Edom, all the way to the south, 200 miles. And you see that, you think, horse bridle deep. Well, you know, it's hard for us to fathom that, but you go back to Isaiah 63, and it says that when he comes, he said that his garments will be splattered with judgment. That's how incredible it's going to be. But you've got to understand that when Jesus died on the cross, his blood was splattered. But that blood was cleansing. This blood will not be his blood. It will be the blood of those. You see, here's the thing, and I close with this. People say, well, you know what? I don't need Jesus. I'll be the captive of my own soul. Then you will have to shed your life's blood to pay your sin debt, friend. And see, we have a hard time. Why would I thought God is a God of love. Oh, he's a God of love. He's a God of grace, too. But you see, there are books in heaven. Again, Revelation 20. And in the books are our works, and our sins have all been listed. Not, I'm talking unbelievers. Not talking about us. Our sins have already been, thank God, by the grace of Jesus and the blood of Jesus. But all those, and God has to balance the books because he's just and he's holy. And the books have to be balanced or he would not be just. There's no passes. There's no credits. There's none of that. Because God is holy and God is just, that ought to cause us to tremble with fear and with joy at the same time, because thank God he did this for me. That ought to humble us. But for the person, and I say this with passion, who's arrogant enough to think that he doesn't need God, he has no idea. As he sows that unbelief, what he's going to reap. Genesis 6:3 says, my spirit will not always strive with man. Man's going to stand alone. And God says, and I will judge him. You rejected my son, you rejected my grace, you rejected redemption, you rejected the gospel, then you'll have to pay, because your sin debt has to be paid to balance the books in heaven. Balance the books. God help us to be the people of God that we can be and ought to be for his glory and for the salvation of those around us. Amen? And here's the other thing, folks, before we pray. Do not grow weary in well-doing, because you have no idea what God's doing in the heart of somebody. I had a guy one time, I talked to him, I'm telling you, I thought I was messing it up. I was trying to convince him. And I thought, well, you know, I just don't know. I don't know what to do. I don't know what else to do, man. I don't know what else to do. And all of a sudden, one day he comes, he says, I'm ready. Then all of a sudden, I'm going, ready for what? He goes, I'm ready to get saved. You are? I didn't know what God was doing in his heart. And then he tells me, he says, you know, every time you would talk to me, he said, I was fighting and I just didn't want to hear it. He said, and you were just driving me nuts. He said, but I couldn't get away from it because everything that you said about the Bible, he said, it stuck. He said, I couldn't get rid of it. So I'm thinking he just blew me off and he walked away, but he had to go home with that. And it kept him up at night. It just made him miserable. How many people are you making miserable? All you got to do is tell them. Amen? Because you don't know what's in their heart. And you don't know how close they may be. You're thinking, ah, they're a million miles away. You don't know that. You can't read their heart. Why do you think God keeps sending you back? Sometimes I'm plowing. Sometimes I'm planting seeds. Sometimes I'm watering. And every once in a while, the Lord lets me harvest. So I don't know what stage this person's in. So we don't give up. Amen? Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we ask tonight, Lord, that you would help us to be the children of God, simple, trusting, fearful, humble. Lord, not intimidated by the world, but reverently fearful of you, because we know what's coming. You've told us in your love letter. We know what's coming. And oh God, help us, Lord, to be passionate about Jesus. Lord, they don't need people around us, unbelievers. They don't need chapter and verse. God, they don't need us to explain to them how to build the whole watch. They just need to know what time it is. Help us to share Jesus. Jesus only, Jesus ever. In your name we pray, amen.